Beloved congregation, the third and fourth chapters of the Canons of Dort speak to us of the corruption of man, his conversion to God, and the manner thereof. And so far in this chapter, we have seen man's corruption, his total depravity. We've seen that he cannot save himself, that the law can't save him, his natural light can't save him, but the Word of God, specifically the Gospel, can save him. And the preaching of the Gospel, that message of hope in Christ Jesus alone, God Himself sends around the world, wherever He pleases. We are called to acknowledge that with humble and grateful hearts. But when that Gospel call comes, is it really serious? Does it really mean what it says? You know, sometimes people say something to us and we say, seriously? When God says to us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, we may ask, seriously? And the answer is, yes, seriously. And why is it that some do not believe this gospel call? And why is it that others do obey the gospel call? Those are questions we're going to be looking at this afternoon from Romans 1:16 and the third and fourth chapter of the Canons of Dort, Articles 8, 9, and 10. It's on page 107 in the back of your Psalter book. But Romans 1, verse 16, God's Word says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Article 8, as many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly or seriously called. For God has most earnestly and truly declared in His Word what is acceptable to Him, namely, that all who are called should comply with the invitation. He also seriously promises eternal life and rest to all who come to Him and believe on Him. It is not the fault of the gospel, nor of Christ offered therein, nor of God, who calls men by the gospel and confers upon them various gifts, that those who are called by the ministry of the word refuse to come and be converted. The fault lies in themselves, some of whom, when called, regardless of their danger, reject the word of life. Others, though they receive it, suffer it not to make a lasting impression on their hearts. Therefore, their joy, arising only from a temporary faith, soon vanishes and they fall away, while others choke the seed of the word by perplexing cares and pleasures of this world and produce no fruit. This our Savior teaches in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. Article 10. But that others who are called by the gospel obey the call and are converted is not to be ascribed to the proper exercise of free will, whereby one distinguishes himself above others equally furnished with grace sufficient for faith and conversion, as the proud heresy of Pelagius maintains. But it must be wholly ascribed to God, who, as He has chosen His own from eternity in Christ, so He calls them effectually in time, confers upon them faith and repentance, rescues them from the power of darkness, and translates them into the kingdom of His own Son, so that they may show forth the praises of Him who has called them out of darkness into His marvelous light, and may glory not in themselves, but in the Lord, according to the testimony of the apostles in various places. Our theme this afternoon is the call of the gospel. Three questions. Is it really a serious call? And secondly, who gets the blame for unbelief? And a third question, who gets the glory for obedience? So first then, is the gospel call really serious? Does God really mean what He says in this gospel call? The word serious in the original form of the Canons of Dort in Latin is used three times in Article 8. You could read it like this, as many as are called by the gospel are seriously called. For God has most seriously and truly declared in His Word, and He also seriously promises eternal life. So three words expressing seriousness of the gospel call. Some people refer to that as the well-meant gospel offer. Now to see what lies behind this question, is that gospel call really serious? We have to be very honest. As Reformed people, we believe in sovereign election. And we know that only the elect will actually believe the gospel. So then it's a good question to ask, isn't it? Is that gospel call really serious then, even to people who are not elect? And as Reformed Christians, we confess, yes indeed, the gospel call, the gospel offer is very serious. As many as are called by the gospel are seriously called. So that means whenever that gospel is proclaimed, everyone who hears it is seriously called. I remind you of what we confess in chapter 2 about the desire of God. The gospel promise we learn together with the command to repent and believe must be published to all nations and all persons promiscuously and without distinction. That's also the teaching found throughout the Holy Bible. Think of Isaiah in the Old Testament in chapter 45 verse 22. There the Lord says through Isaiah, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all you ends of the earth." That's a serious call. Look to me and be saved, says the Lord Himself. And in the New Testament time, God has appointed ambassadors to go to the ends of the earth, to come also to Jordan Station. And we say with the Apostle Paul, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God beseeched you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." That's a serious call. God means that when He says it. According to the canons here, for God has most earnestly and truly declared in His Word what is acceptable to Him, namely that all who are called should come to Him. God wants that gospel to be declared to all. And He wants all those sinners who are called to respond in faith. And yes, as Reformed people, we say, yes, salvation is through faith. But we also say salvation is by grace. And the gospel must be proclaimed so people can respond in faith. And yes, only those who are saved, only those are saved whom God chooses to save. And yet the church must preach Christ to all. But Christ's work is not applied to all. But all must respond in faith to the call of the gospel. But no one can respond on their own to the call of the gospel. All of that is true. That's why we ask this question. Is the call of the gospel well meant? Can we say seriously? And is the answer yes? Seriously? But if only God's chosen can repent and believe when they hear the gospel, how can God call all people to repent and believe? How can He say in the New Testament, God now commands all people to repent if only those can repent and believe whom God saves? How can God call all to repent and believe? Does God just dangle salvation in front of those people who are non-elect and then just yank it away from them? Because He knows they can't believe it anyway. He knows they can't attain to it. Not at all. Our God is not like that. Our God, says the Bible, is a God who delights in mercy. He delights to save sinful people. Article 8 in Scripture tells us that the gospel offer is indeed a well-meant gospel offer. It's a serious call. In what way is it serious? Think of this. In the gospel, God calls all people to come to Him. And He's serious about that. God never says anything that He's not serious about. That's a well-meant call. God calls all men and women and boys and girls to come to Him in the way of repentance and faith. And He's serious about it. That's what He wants all people to do. And only those who do repent and believe come before Him. In the gospel, God says He hates sin and is angry with the sinner. And God is serious about that too. All who do not repent and believe end up in everlasting hellfire. In the same gospel, God says that anyone who comes to Him, He will never cast out. And yes, God is serious about that too. All who do come to God in repentance and faith, He doesn't cast them out. They're granted rest of soul and everlasting life. The gospel call is serious. God means it. He seriously promises eternal life and rest of soul to all who come to Him and believe in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ stood outside the temple calling, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And you know who those people are? All you who labor and are heavy laden. Those are sinners. Every sinner is laboring and is heavy laden. Laboring to somehow gain salvation on his own. Heavy laden with a burden that perhaps he doesn't even feel. Heavy laden with sin. And Jesus says, "Now you sinners, come to me and I will give you rest." And he means it. It's a well-meant gospel call. Isaiah once more, "Look unto me and be you saved, all the ends of the earth, says the Lord." In Joel chapter 2 verse 32, "Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." That's repeated twice in the New Testament, once in Acts chapter 2 verse 21, "Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And again in Romans 10 verse 13, "Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." John 3 verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, "Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." And every time that word "whoever" is used, that's a serious call. It means exactly what it says. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever wills, let him take of the water of life freely. That is a serious gospel call, my friends. So serious that the writer to Hebrews has to say, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" So in answer to the question, is the gospel call really serious? When we say, "Seriously?" the answer is, from God Himself, a resounding yes, seriously. Yes, seriously. Yet, not all believe. Not all respond in faith to that very serious gospel call. Many do not and go on in unbelief. Now, who is to blame for that? Who's to blame for the unbelief of the unbeliever? It's a tough question again, because as Reformed Christians, we know we are saved by grace alone. And that means that God, out of grace, has eternally decreed to give some people the gift of faith and graciously softens their hearts and inclines them to believe when they hear the preaching of the Word. However, it's only some. And not all who are elected to believe. The others are passed by. God has decided to pass them by with the gift of faith when they hear the preaching of the Word. And God leaves them in their wickedness and hardness of heart, as we confessed back in chapter 1, Article 6 and 15. All of us know about Christ. We all know about His suffering, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, His rule at the right hand of God. Because of Christ's perfect obedience, we know there is forgiveness, there is salvation. And now we know that Christ's work is more than able to save every single human being from their sins. However, Christ's work is not applied to all, but to the elect only. The others are left in their sin and misery. Yes, we confess that, and yet, according to Article 9, it is not the fault of the gospel, nor of Christ offered therein, nor of God who calls men by the gospel and confers upon them various gifts, that those who are called by the ministry of the word refuse to come and be converted. The guilt of unbelief cannot be in Christ, because Christ is freely offered to all who hear the gospel as the only way of salvation. Not in Christ. The guilt of unbelief is not in God. He calls all men to repent and believe. That's what's acceptable to Him. And God bestows on those same people all kinds of gifts. Like, think of the human reasoning we have, and understanding and discernment, a knowledge of right and wrong. Even those who do not believe the gospel know it's wrong not to believe the gospel. That is a gift from God, that you know that. So why is it that the seed of the word does not bear fruit in some people? The blame for an unbelieving response to the preaching of the gospel lies in man's corrupt heart and mind and will. Sinful man despises and rejects the gospel call. Sinful man refuses to repent and believe. No matter how clearly the gospel is presented to him, no matter how beautifully Christ is displayed through the holy word of God and offered to them in the gospel, no matter how serious the call of the gospel may be, no matter how urgent the servants of the Lord plead with him, he doesn't believe, and he doesn't repent. The fault lies in themselves, we confess. And then Article 9 uses as the example of that, the parable of the sower, to teach this. In Matthew 13, there's that parable of the sower. And there you see how sinful man responds to the gospel of salvation in Christ. And Jesus in that parable is talking about people who hear the preaching of the Word of God. But not just any hearers of the Word of God, but people in the church who hear the preaching of the Word of God. So what does that parable tell us? It tells us that the unbeliever in the church is responsible for his own sin and unbelief. He can blame no one but himself for his unbelief. It tells us that the unbeliever must take responsibility for how he or she responds to the preaching of the word. Matthew 13, there's different places that the seed falls that show us the unbeliever. And the first place is that path that runs through the middle of the field there, where the seed is sown and it is immediately gobbled up by the birds. Children, you've heard this before. And Jesus explains what that is. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, then comes the wicked one and catches away what was sown in his heart. That is he which received seed by the wayside. So that wayside, that little path there, the soil there represents a person who has the Word of God, grew up in a Christian home, For years and years hears it in family devotions and in the preaching of the word on Sundays, but he doesn't understand it. And the word understand there in Matthew is a word that means understanding to obey. Instead of understanding and obeying the word of God, he believes the heresy of false teachers. Or he leads a non-Christian life, or he fails to show love, or he's not devoted to God and Christ. And that disobedience, because of that, he comes under the power of Satan. And Satan robs him of the word. And the Bible, as it were, remains a closed book, and Satan loves it. He succeeded in gobbling up all the seed. The second place where the seed lands is rocky places, where it springs up really quickly because the soil is very shallow and the sun comes up and the plants are scorched because they have no roots. And Jesus explains that. He says, he that received the word in stony places, he hears the word and immediately with joy receives it, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a little while, and when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. So that soil there where the seed falls in rocky places represents the person who falls away when he faces any trouble or persecution. Trouble here is distress that comes about because of outward circumstances. It can be death in the family, a sickness or a job loss, or he's betrayed by a friend, or he's hated by his enemies. Persecution represents an injury to a person that has suffered for the sake of Christ. It can be physical persecution, mental persecution, verbal persecution, financial persecution, emotional persecution. And those people decide it's just not worth it. The gospel is not worth it. Who wants to have faith in a God like this when this is what I get for it? A God who allows such terrible things to happen to good people. The cost is just too high. The eternal rewards that are promised just don't make up for the earthly pain. The gospel is not worth the cost or the trouble to these people. And then the third soil where the seed falls, it falls among thorns. It's choked out by the thorns. And Jesus says, he that receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So that soil represents people who have been seduced by wealth and everyday living. We would say people these days so busy making a buck, so wrapped up in getting ahead, spending all their energy on day-to-day life that there's no time, no energy left for God and the things of God. In the Niagara Peninsula, we are especially prone to this problem. We live in the lap of luxury here, and we can be so concerned about riches that it chokes out the word and we become unfruitful. Why is it? Why is it that the seed of the word does not bear fruit in some? Because the love of money and wealth and the pursuit of life's enjoyments leave no time for God. Why is it that the seed of the word does not bear fruit in some people? Who is to blame for this? The unbeliever is responsible for his own unbelief. The sinner can blame no one but himself or herself for unbelief. And now we need to ask ourselves a personal question. Does the seed of the word, the preaching of the gospel, does that take root and bear fruit in your and my life? Is your heart and life a good receptive soil for the seed of the gospel? Or do you allow Satan, like birds to come and gobble up the word in your life? Or are you one of those who fall away from the word as soon as any little bit of trouble comes along? Or do you choke out the word with your worries and concerns for getting ahead in life or all the other concerns of life? Three types of soil that bring forth no fruit at all. Three types of people who do not believe the gospel, nor repent, and who can blame nobody for that except themselves. The beautiful thing about the parable of the sower is that it ends on a happy note, describing a good soil on which the farmer sows his seed, and later on he comes and he reaps a harvest. 30 times as much as he sowed. In other places, 60 times as much as he sowed. And in other places, the best of all, 100 times as much as he sowed. And when that happens, who gets the credit for that? Who gets the glory when sinners believe the gospel and repent of their sins and come to Christ Jesus the Lord? Who gets the glory for obedience to the gospel? We'll answer that question after we sing. Who gets the glory for obedience? Why is it that some do come to Christ and are converted when they hear the call of the gospel? Article 10. But that others who are called by the gospel obey the call and are converted is not to be ascribed to the proper exercise of free will, whereby one distinguishes himself above others equally furnished with grace sufficient for faith and conversion, as the proud heresy of Pelagius maintains. Our attention is directed here to the wrong answer of Pelagius. Pelagius was a British monk who was active in Rome from about 383 to the year 409. And he taught that all people are able to believe and be converted. And those who do obey the call of the gospel come to Christ of their own free will. According to Pelagius, he would say, Christians choose to be Christians. Believers choose to become believers. And we disagree wholeheartedly with Pelagius. Man is so corrupt that on his own, apart from God's grace, he will always reject and not accept the gospel. Pelagius also taught that all persons have a free will and are thus able to choose either good or evil. He taught that our will is not under the dominion of sin. Our will is not in bondage to corruption, so that we are capable of choosing good. In fact, Pelagius went on to say that we are capable of being perfect in this life. Perfect in the eyes of God. And again, we have to disagree with Pelagius. Let me just read you a few verses from Romans 3. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So how many people are good? None at all. Their throat, says Paul, is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And he's describing all people in their natural state. There is none that does good. There's none who fear God. According to Romans 3, we are so corrupt that on our own, apart from the grace of God, we will always choose what is evil rather than what is good. as fallen sinners, our choice is always anything but Christ. Jesus said, a bad tree bears only bad fruit. Sinners who can do nothing to save themselves naturally hate a holy Savior. And when such a sinner obeys the gospel call, that it doesn't come from himself, but that is completely ascribed to God. God is behind it. God is enabling. God is empowering sinners to believe. It's never ascribed to the sinner himself. He will not believe the gospel. In fact, he cannot believe the gospel because his will is corrupt. Sometimes people will say that as an excuse, right? Yes, but I can't believe. That's right. That's because you will not believe. Your will is corrupt. That's why. Salvation is not man's work, but God's work. And how does God do that? Well, we confess it here in Article 10. As he has chosen his own from eternity in Christ, so he calls them effectually in time. I know that's not in the English version, but in the Latin it is there. So he calls them effectually in time. He confers on them faith and repentance. He rescues them from the power of darkness and translates them into the kingdom of his own Son. Dear believer, that's what happened to you. God did that. You didn't do it. God did it. It was all his work. He chose you. He called you. He gave you faith and repentance. He rescued you. He translates you into his kingdom. He does that. You think in the book of Acts, just take three examples. Take Paul, Saul, Lydia, and the jailer. And every other believer in the whole world in all time have all discovered and experienced the truth of Article 10. God did this to me. I didn't do this. Jesus says, you have not chosen me. He could add, you never would have chosen me. But I have chosen you. We read of Paul, he was filled with the Spirit and then he was baptized. We read of Lydia, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The same is true for the Philippian jailer. What does God do? Well, he takes his people and he causes them to believe. And it's not as if he has to force them to believe. He doesn't have to force them to do something they don't want to do. No, they are irresistibly drawn, irresistibly moved, lured by God and made willing to follow Jesus. And while they're going through that process of conversion, God's dealings may be so hidden that they don't even realize it's happening yet. And it's just natural events in life. It can be as simple as an old friend whom you haven't seen for years turning up. And in the meantime, he's been saved and he tells you about Jesus. It can be a young person begins to date a Christian guy or a Christian girl. And she begins to talk to you about the seriousness of life and about Jesus. It can be a certain book you read where suddenly you realize this is serious, or a sermon you hear, or your job disappoints you and you take a close look at your goals and what is so important to you, and you finally discover that money isn't everything, or you or a loved one have a very serious disease from which you might die. Or a family member dies, or disaster strikes. All of these things and more are used by God to turn his people, to draw them to himself, to bring them to the gospel. So that yesterday I heard a man who was in a cancer hospital. And his doctor said, well, the treatment we're giving you has a 30% chance of being successful. And that man says, I thank God for cancer. Praise the Lord for cancer. Because the Lord has used that man's cancer to draw him to himself, to bring him to see the reality of sin, the reality of God, the reality of Jesus, the reality of salvation, the reality of the gospel that is so true. God does this. In the lives of his children, in the lives of the elect, God always overcomes the stubborn rebellion of their hearts. Oh, we can try to resist it, and some people try so hard all their life long to resist God, but it can't. And resistance will always be in vain. God brings his elect into his kingdom. God says, come to me. And they come. God says, repent of your sins. And they repent. God says, believe in my one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And they believe. And God is breaking down their resistance all along. God is melting frozen hearts. He's bending stubborn wills and stubborn minds, and he's softening hard attitudes. God is sovereign. He will have his way with his children. I read this statement in a book I was reading. God will have his way with every single last one of them, with every single lost one of them. Because outside of that, they will be lost forever. God's grace is irresistible. The one-sided work of free and sovereign grace. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And the result is that they who are saved may show forth the praises of him who has called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. Quoting 1 Peter 2 verse 9. And that they may glory not in themselves, but in the Lord, according to the testimony of the apostles in various places. Just one example, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Every single one of us by nature is in our miserable darkness of sin, guilt, and enmity against God. And yet God calls his people out of that darkness into his marvelous light. And he does that by means of gospel preaching applied to the hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that's where we stand as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as saved sinners. It was all God's doing. But at the same time, that's also the hope for all those who are still outside of Christ, who are strangers to grace. If any of this were up to you, you will remain lost forevermore. We know, though, that the Lord uses the means of his word, the preaching of his word, to call sinners. And you are under the preaching of the Word of God. And we know that the Holy Spirit is the one who brings that Word home to sinners' hearts. And when he does that, my dear friend, all your resistance will be broken completely. And then you too will begin to glory, not in yourself, but in the Lord. The gospel call still comes. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And in Scripture, God does not command people to do things that he also will not give them when they do it. So believe the gospel and repent of your sins and begin to glory in the Lord with your words. That you speak to other people. Begin to glory in the Lord in the way you conduct your whole life. Your walk of life must match the talk of your lips. Talk the talk, yes, but walk the walk too. And you do this, again, not in your own strength, not in your own wisdom. It's not like the Lord comes and saves you and then sets you loose and say, now you go live this life on your own. Oh no. Oh no, no. The Spirit indwells you. Christ Himself empowers you. And in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, out of His fullness, empowered by the Spirit, your life will be a testimony of the grace of God displayed in you. And it will always be, all glory goes to God Almighty. That's what Scripture teaches us. That's what the confessions teach us. All the glory, all the credit, when a sinner is saved, when a sinner is justified, declared righteous by God, and as that sinner is being sanctified, all the glory goes to Almighty God and Father for His electing love. All the glory goes to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for His sacrificing love. And all the glory goes to the blessed Holy Spirit for His applying love. And remember, we love Him only because He first loved us. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, the gospel call has come to us very seriously. And Lord, we thank Thee for this. We acknowledge Thee for it. What a mercy, what a privilege it is that we may hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We also acknowledge and confess, Lord, that when we do not believe it, when we continue in our own way, of unrighteousness or of self-righteousness, only we are to blame. Oh, Lord God, stop us, we pray, in our tracks. Turn us and we shall be turned. Save us and we shall be saved. And Lord, we also know that those among us who by Thy grace do believe the gospel, do live a life of repentance, do so because of the almighty intervention of the Lord God Almighty. And oh Lord, we need Thee day by day. Bless us, we pray, in this coming week. Lord, wilt Thou remember us all with our children, in Thy covenant mercies. Be with my wife and I as we travel to BC to visit our family there and also to bring the word in the Free Reformed Church there next Lord's Day. We pray for Pastor Koopman as he will be preaching here. Lord, fill Thy servant with Thy Spirit and bless his ministry here so that when we come back, we may hear the Lord has done great things for us, blessing the preaching of His servant. Lord, remember us all in Thy covenant mercies. Bring us all safely back together at the appointed time. Keep us from sin. Forgive our many sins. In Jesus' name, amen.